So, on this teaching tonight, I want to talk about sheep, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because sheep is something which is very important to understand, because it's something which appears quite a bit in the scriptures. It's a very common theme that we see throughout the Word of God, sheep and also shepherds. So, the one thing you must understand about sheep is that they have a particular nature, and that is that they're very stupid animals. Sheep are very easily lost. They wander, they get lost very easily. They've only got to disappear behind the brow of a hill or something like this, or behind a tree, and they won't find their way back. The shepherd is completely responsible for the sheep's welfare. The sheep are completely dependent upon the shepherd. They're completely dependent for their provision, for protection, for being led. They completely depend upon the shepherd. Now, of course, I'm no shepherd myself, but David himself was a shepherd, and that's why he models his Psalm 23 around this, the idea of the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. This is what ultimately Psalm 23 is all about, and that's why, once again, we must understand about sheep. It's a common theme that we see throughout the scriptures. So David writes Psalm 23 as a shepherd, as someone who knows about sheep. He knows about their nature, he knows what sheep are like, and he knows what the relationship is between the sheep and the shepherd. However, there is one aspect of sheep that people often neglect and that people often get wrong, is that the primary meaning of sheep, whenever we see sheep in the scriptures, the primary meaning is Israel. Israel is always referred to as sheep in the scriptures, and whenever we see sheep, this is a reference to Israel. As I said, sheep have a tendency to wander. They have a tendency to go astray. And once they go astray, they can't find their way back. They need the shepherd to come and get them. So Israel, throughout their history, has always been prone to wandering. Israel has always wandered away from the God of Israel. It's a theme, again, that we see throughout the scriptures continually. We see in the book of Judges, for example, how many times Israel wandered away from the one true God and began worshipping other gods. But then God would raise up a judge to then rescue Israel from their enemies. But then as soon as they're rescued, they go back again to worshipping other gods. So Israel has always been very prone to wandering, just as sheep are prone to wandering. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Now, when it says we, all we like sheep have gone astray, who is the we there? It's Israel, of course, isn't it? Again, sheep is a reference to Israel. It's something that we see very, very commonly. In 1 Kings 22, we see a prophet by the name of Micaiah, and Micaiah has this vision. In 1 Kings 22, verse 17, he says, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd." In Jeremiah 23, we see God denouncing the bad shepherds of Israel. Jeremiah 23, verse 1, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says the Lord. So that again is referencing Israel. Jeremiah 50, verse 6, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned away on the mountains. They have gone from the mountain to the hill. They have forgotten their resting place." Again, sheep just have a tendency to wander and then can't find their way back. In Ezekiel 34, we see once again an entire chapter devoted to God denouncing the shepherds of Israel. Ezekiel 34, it begins like this: "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" So that's one of the things that the shepherds, the religious leaders of this time, were guilty of. They were guilty of not feeding the sheep. They were feeding themselves instead. Once again, a reference to Israel. It's very important that we establish this. Matthew 15, we go now into the New Testament. We see Matthew 15, verse 24, that Jesus says, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So this is not just an Old Testament idea, it carries on into the New Testament. Matthew 10 in verse 5, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So we can see clearly enough evidence there to establish that sheep is a reference to Israel. It's not the only meaning, but it's the primary meaning. It's the first meaning that sheep is always a reference to Israel. Now, when we understand that, when we establish this, we then begin to see other chapters that talk about sheep. We begin to see these chapters in a different light, in the actual true way it's supposed to be taught. So, with that in mind, please turn to John, John chapter 10. Yohanan. Yohanan is John. John chapter 10, a chapter I'm sure every one of us is familiar with. But when we look at it in the light that sheep is always a reference to Israel, it gives us a very clearer understanding of what Jesus is actually saying. And it's when we don't take this into account, it's when we try and assign a different meaning to it, that we get these kind of chapters horribly wrong. This is something the Calvinists will often do. The Calvinists will often apply their own interpretation to this, neglecting the idea that this is actually talking about Israel. So, John chapter 10, we can go from verse 11. We won't go through the whole chapter. We'll go from John chapter 10 in verse 11. And again, once we establish that the sheep are a reference to Israel, it all becomes very clear. John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Very clear and straightforward. But what the Calvinists will do is they'll say, this is a reference to believers. Jesus only died for believers. This is what Calvinists believe. Calvinists believe that Jesus didn't die for the sins of the whole world. They believe that he only died for the sins of the chosen people. They call this limited atonement. It's the L in their acronym, TULIP. It's the L, limited atonement. So they'll use this as one of their references. They'll say, see, Jesus gave his life for the sheep. He didn't give his life for everybody. He only gave his life for the sheep. That's how the Calvinist would interpret this. Well, first problem with that is this is something which is actually known as negative inference. Negative inference. What that means is you can't say that just because he says, I give my life for the sheep, you can't interpret that as I didn't give my life for the non-sheep. That's not what he's saying. He simply says, I give my life for the sheep. He's not saying, I didn't give my life for the non-sheep, I give my life for the sheep. Negative inference is when you try and make a negative statement out of a positive one. It doesn't make any sense. Second problem, what have we just established? The sheep is a reference to Israel. So I give my life for the sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Who did Jesus die for? Who did Jesus come and save? We know from Jeremiah 31, 31, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, Brit Hadashah, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So Yeshua came to die for Israel. He laid down his life for Israel. He is the Messiah of Israel. And that's why he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That is a reference to Israel. That is not a Calvinistic interpretation where you say that he only died for the sheep. He didn't die for the unbelievers. And again, this is what they believe. They believe he didn't die for the unsaved people. He only died for those who have been chosen. But that's not at all what this is referring to. Again, Israel are sheep in the scriptures. And we know from Jeremiah 31, 31, that the new covenant was made with Israel. Let us continue in verse 12. But a hireling, in other words, someone who has been hired, someone who's been paid to do this job, a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So he's talking about someone who basically is being paid to do the job. It's a bit like when 99% of people go to work, they get paid because they have bills to pay and groceries to put on the table. They don't really care about the actual job itself, do they? Unless you're very, very fortunate. Most people go to work to earn the money to pay their bills. This is the same sort of thing Yeshua is talking about here. Someone who's been paid, they don't really care about the sheep. They're just doing the job they're being paid to do. And that's why when they see the wolf coming, the wolf will then scatter the sheep because the hireling flees. Now, a hireling, in terms of the spiritual sense, is someone who's preaching from the pulpit who is being paid to do it as their career. Now, there's nothing wrong in people getting paid, of course. However, being a pastor or a preacher or a Bible teacher, it is a calling first and a career second. There's a lot of people, unfortunately, It is their career first and a calling second. This is the sort of people Yeshua is referencing here, a hireling, someone who doesn't really care about the sheep. They're in it for the money. And we know now, because of the prosperity movement, because of the word of faith movement, there's a lot of these pastors who are in this for the money, and they're in it for the money only. They don't care about the sheep. If they cared about the sheep, then they would be teaching them the truth. They would be teaching them what the Bible actually says, rather than all this lukewarm, lovey-dovey stuff that people just find comfortable. That is unfortunately the case in today's modern church. There are not enough pastors and too many hirelings. Verse 14, let's continue. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. So now he talks about my sheep. He began by saying the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, that's Israel. But now he talks about my sheep. And again, this is something the Calvinist doesn't take into account. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. So he's now talking about my sheep. My sheep, that would be those who actually belong to him, those who believe in him. Verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. Now in verse 16, we're going to see another category now. He spoke about the sheep, Israel. He spoke about my sheep, believers. And now we see in verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Who are these other sheep? Whenever you debate a Calvinist about John chapter 10, ask them who the other sheep are in verse 16. They can't tell you. The other sheep here, of course, are the Gentiles, Gentile believers. So Gentiles here are referenced as sheep. But believers, only those who believe in the Messiah of Israel, are called sheep. But the other sheep that are not of this fold, in other words, they're not of the Jewish nation, they're not of this fold, they're of another fold. But I must bring them in so that they will be one fold, one flock with one shepherd. And that's, of course, talking about the church, isn't it? The church is basically made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. You have Jews, you have Gentiles, and then you have the church. And the church, of course, is made up of both believing Jews and believing Gentiles. So this is kind of what Paul references in Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, that's talking about Gentiles, of course, he's talking to Gentiles here, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. There was always a real separation between Jew and Gentile, a real hostility which existed. Well, that's been torn down now because of what Yeshua has done on the cross, his blood. The middle wall of separation has been torn down. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. So there you go. We have Jew and Gentile reconciled through Christ. There's no longer this separation, this hostility that exists between Jew and Gentile. Why? Because we are all part of the same flock now, and we all have the same shepherd. That has been reconciled. We all have the same shepherd, and we're all part of the same flock. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 25, Peter says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So notice here, the shepherd there is capital S. You have now returned to the shepherd and overseer, capital O, of your souls. And who's Peter writing to? Peter's epistles are written to Jews. We mustn't confuse them with Paul's epistles. Paul is primarily writing to Gentiles. Peter, as we see from the opening of his first epistle, he's writing to Jewish believers. So he says, "You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And that's, of course, talking about Yeshua, capital S and capital O. Now, it's interesting because there are many shepherds, small s. The word pastor in Hebrew and in Greek means shepherd. That is what the word means. In Hebrew, it's roeh, roeh, and in Greek, it's poimen. Poimen. And as I said, in both languages, the word for shepherd is also the word for pastor. So there are many shepherds, small s, But there is one shepherd, capital S. He is the shepherd of the one flock that has been made of Jew and Gentile, Jewish and Gentile believers. And this is why, once again, in Peter's epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 5, from verse 2, he says to the elders, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." Once again, reference there to serving God and serving the people of God, not for dishonest gain. There is so many shepherds who are in it for the money. In other words, they're hirelings. That's what Jesus called them, hirelings. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, capital C, capital S there, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So this is Peter here talking about the elders, the overseers, shepherding the flock of God. But then when the chief shepherd appears, that's Yeshua, of course, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's one of my favorite passages there as an overseer myself. Turn now to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. Let us continue with this idea of the sheep being Israel. Let's go back one book, Luke chapter 15. And once again, remember what sheep are like. Remember that sheep are very stupid by nature. They wander, they need a shepherd constantly. Without the shepherd, they have no protection, they have no provision. They are completely dependent upon the shepherd. So, Luke chapter 15, we'll go from verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. It's important to understand how vile tax collectors were considered in this time. Tax collectors were basically considered traitors because they were Jews who were working for the Roman government. They were collecting taxes on behalf of the Roman government. And what the Roman government would say is they'd say, you have to collect this amount in this area or this district. You have to collect this amount. And then whatever you get on top of that is yours to keep. So you can imagine how much these tax collectors were swindling the people. They basically had an uncapped wage. Whatever they could get on top of what they were told to get by the Romans was theirs to keep. And that's why they were considered so vile by the people. They were considered traitors because they were working for the Romans, but they were also extortioning the people as well, collecting large amounts of taxes. So we had all kinds of sinners here, tax collectors, prostitutes, people like this. Verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, the reason that they're really disgruntled here about the fact that Yeshua is eating with them, because in Hebrew thought, when you're eating with someone, you become one with them. This is what fellowship is about. This is why churches should be eating together. This is why we take communion together as well. It's because we're becoming one with each other. So in Hebrew thought, when you're eating together, you're becoming one. Jesus here is becoming one with sinners because he's eating with them. And this is why the Pharisees were so angry about the fact that Yeshua here is eating with these kind of people. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So once again, this is kind of a sort of chapter which people struggle to understand because you often hear these kind of questions. Is this talking about someone who's saved and then lost their salvation and then come back? Is it talking about someone who never was saved and then got saved? Well, the reason that they're struggling with these questions is because they're looking at it completely wrong. Who are the sheep? We've established who the sheep are. The sheep are Israel. And don't forget, these tax collectors, these sinners who he's eating with, they'd have been Jews. These were Jewish people that Jesus was eating with. And that's why we have to understand the meaning that this is not talking about someone who maybe was saved and lost their salvation, or someone who never was saved and then got saved. This is talking about Jews who have gone astray. What did it say in Isaiah 53? We, like sheep, have gone astray. It's talking about sheep who have wandered. But what does the good shepherd do when the sheep wanders? He goes looking for them. It says here that he leaves the 99 sheep to go and look for the one who wandered away. Now, it's not talking about 99 righteous people who need no repentance, because it's talking about the Pharisees who actually thought they were righteous. They thought they were justified by God, by their works and by their observance of the law. They thought they were righteous. But of course, we know from passages like Matthew 23 that Jesus said they are basically filthy, rotten, and corrupt on the inside. You're like whitewashed tombs on the outside, but inside you're filthy, rotten, and corrupt. So this is talking about sinners who have gone astray, Jews who have gone astray. And we have to understand the same thing about the parable of the prodigal son, which follows as well. It's not talking about someone who got saved or someone who was saved and then lost their salvation. It's talking about the Jewish people who the prodigal son was already a son. He was always a son, but he wandered. He left, but then he came back. So that's talking about Israel. And also, we must understand the differences for the word repent in Greek and Hebrew. They're slightly different. In Greek, of course, the word repent is metanoia. Metanoia. Meta means change. Metamorphosis would be a change. And noia means mind. So the word for repent in Greek literally is change your mind. That's what Peter meant in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. That's what Paul meant in Acts 17, verse 31, that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. He's talking to Greeks, wasn't he? He was talking to the philosophers and everything in Athens. And that's why he says to them that they must now repent. In other words, change their mind about who the one true God is. Change their mind about who Jesus is. This is what happens when someone gets saved. They literally go from unbelief to belief. That's what the primary meaning of repentance is in the New Testament. Metanoia, change your mind. Change your mind about these other gods that you worship and now worship the one true God. That's what Paul was saying to the Greeks in Acts chapter 17. In Hebrew, it's slightly different. The word is teshuvah. Teshuvah, I'm sure pretty much everyone here should know that word. Teshuvah. And it means to turn back or to return. So, what did Peter say in the passage that we just read? In 1 Peter 2:25, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The word repent in Hebrew, teshuvah, it means to return or to come back. So the Jews were always God's people. They were always God's chosen people, but they wandered and went astray. They're commanded to teshuvah, repent, come back. It wouldn't make sense to tell a Gentile to teshuvah, come back, because they never were God's people. Gentiles are told to change their mind about who the one true God is and about who Yeshua is. That's what Gentiles are told. But it wouldn't make sense to tell a Gentile to teshuvah, come back, return, because they never were God's. They never were God's people. But the Jews were God's people and always have been and always will be. And that's why they are told to come back, repent, teshuvah, return to the God of Israel. Whenever you see prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zephaniah, they're always telling the people, return back to the one true God, repent, come back. That's what it means to repent in the Hebrew thought. So, this is actually how we should understand these stories in the New Testament. The thing is here, we've got to be very careful with this. This is what's called rightly dividing the Word of God. Even though the four Gospels are New Testament, we actually have to kind of read them as if they are Old Testament, because they are pre-cross. It was at the Last Supper when the New Covenant was instituted, and of course the death of Yeshua on the cross, that is when things changed. But in the lead up to that, 95% of the Gospels, we have to understand it as if it's Old Testament, because it is taking place before the New Covenant was instituted. So we have to understand the word repent, especially when Yeshua is talking to the Jews. We have to understand the word repent more as teshuvah rather than as metanoia. He's talking to Jews, and it is, of course, pre-cross. So this is why we have to take these things into account. We kind of read the Gospels as if they're Old Testament, even though they are found in our New Testaments. So once again, the sheep going astray, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners. Jesus said, the good shepherd will leave the 99 sheep to go and look for the one who has gone astray, the sinners, the ones who are lost in their sin. And he said that the shepherd rejoices when he finds one. In other words, he's saying to the Pharisees here, you should be rejoicing. Why aren't you rejoicing? Because these sinners, these tax collectors, are coming to me to hear the truth. You should be rejoicing that they are coming back. Again, coming back to the God of Israel. Repent, Teshuvah. That's why he's condemning the Pharisees here in this passage. The problem is that much of Israel are still lost sheep. They still aren't under the wings of their Messiah. We see more and more Jews than ever before coming to faith in the Messiah. Praise the Lord. But Israel as a nation are still outside of the grace of God because they have rejected their Messiah. Don't forget, he's the Messiah of Israel. And any Gentile who believes in the Messiah of Israel is grafted in to the chosen nation. Again, one flock, one shepherd. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, we all have one shepherd and one flock. But we know from the scriptures that even though Israel has gone astray, Israel has wandered from the one true God, Israel has rejected its own Messiah, we know that there is, first of all, a national repentance coming for Israel. And also a national salvation. A national repentance followed by a national salvation. In other words, the time's going to come where Israel will no longer reject its own Messiah. The time is going to come where they will call upon his name. Remember Jephthah from Judges chapter 11, how he was driven out by his brothers because Jephthah was the illegitimate one? They drove him out to the land of Tob, didn't they? Because they didn't accept him as a brother. But then the Ammonites invaded, didn't they? And what did they do then? They said, go and get Jephthah, bring him back. Come and get him back to save us. They repented, they changed their mind, didn't they? So that means Jephthah is a type of Christ. He was rejected by the Jewish people, he was rejected by Israel, but then in their affliction, in their tribulation, according to Hosea 5:15, they are going to call upon his name. We see this, for example, in Zechariah. In chapter 12, verse 10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look upon me who they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So that's going to take place. Jesus is going to come back. They're going to repent. They're going to regret that they rejected the one true Messiah. They're going to call upon his name. Just like they called upon Jephthah to come back and save them when the Ammonites invaded the Jewish nation. Again, it's all specific to Israel. The house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is all specific to Israel. And it's a national repentance which is going to come. This, of course, is after we see the tribulation and the affliction that's going to take place in the last days. But then, what does it tell us in Romans 11, in verse 26? And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. A national repentance for Israel, followed by a national salvation. They won't be lost sheep anymore. The time is coming where they will be restored to the flock, and that Israel will have rest from their enemies. They will live under security, under the wings of the Messiah. The reason, of course, that this national salvation is coming. The reason that we are going to see a national repentance followed by a national salvation is because God is remaining faithful to them because of the oath that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know this going all the way back to Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 as well, that God made an unchangeable, unconditional covenant with Abraham and with his descendants through the particular line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not through anyone else. But through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are the ones who inherited these promises. This is why God is remaining so faithful to such an unfaithful nation. Even the rejection of their own Messiah is not enough for God to turn his backs on them. So the sheep are going to come back. The sheep are going to return to the God of Israel and to the Messiah of Israel. That is coming. We know that from the scriptures. Not because they deserve salvation, because we certainly don't deserve it. But because God is remaining faithful to them, because of the oath that was sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, that covenant, a lot of people get this wrong, that covenant was not dependent upon Israel's faithfulness or lack of. It was dependent upon God's faithfulness. That's why Israel still remains God's chosen. Despite what the replacement theology clan tells us, Israel remains God's chosen people because God cannot go back on his promises. God has made an unconditional promise. Now, the old covenant that was made at Mount Sinai with Moses, that was conditional. That was all conditional upon Israel's obedience. And let's face it, they failed. They failed miserably. They failed at the first hurdle. But this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, we must also rightly divide those as well. The Abrahamic covenant was not conditional upon anything other than God's faithfulness. So this is why we know for sure that there is this national salvation coming for Israel. They are going to repent. They are going to call upon the name of their Messiah, and they are going to be saved. Romans 11 clearly tells us. When it says all Israel will be saved, this of course is talking about the remnant, because after the tribulation, after that time of affliction, it tells us in Zechariah 13 that two-thirds of them will perish. But we are going to see a remnant. The remnant of Israel shall be saved. They will come back to the flock. And again, it is Teshuvah, come back, return to the God of Israel. It's always the commandment that is given to Israel. So we praise the Lord that there is a national salvation coming for Israel. And we praise the Lord that it is because of God's faithfulness, not because of Israel's faithfulness or unfaithfulness, that this is going to happen. We thank the Lord that this is going to happen regardless of what Israel does or doesn't do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you for this chapter. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word and the truth of your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we can clearly see the true meaning of the sheep in your word. We thank you, Lord, that because of your faithfulness, because of your undying love for Israel, that all Israel shall be saved. Lord, we do lift them up to you and we pray for them, Lord. We pray that during this time that they are suffering affliction, during this time that they have enemies on every side, we thank you, Lord, that you have your hand over them. We thank you, Lord, that you sustain them. The only reason they haven't been obliterated is because you have your hand over them, Lord. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that there is this national salvation coming. We thank you that the day is coming where the Jewish people will cry out, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We thank you the time is coming where Israel will have rest on every side, that there will be peace, that the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, will come back to reign on David's throne, and that Israel will dwell securely. Lord, we pray for more believers to come in during this time. Lord, we thank you that there are so many Jewish believers who are coming to faith in the Messiah. And we pray, Lord, that you'll continue to move amongst the people of Israel and amongst Jews all over the world. That by your Holy Spirit, you'll just convict them of their sin, convict them of their rejection of Yeshua, and bring about salvation for our Jewish brothers and sisters. And we thank you, Lord, that it's all a testament to the truth of your word, that Israel has not only been reborn, that the Jews are not only back in their homeland, but that they're also believing now in the Messiah of Israel. We want to see more and more of this, Lord. We pray for more and more. We pray for a move of God amongst the people of Israel. Pray also for those Gentiles who still need to hear the word of God. We pray you'll raise up more evangelists, more preachers to bring the gospel out to the world before it's too late, before the ark door is closed. We thank you, Lord, for Tree of Life, and we thank you for the wonderful work you are doing through this fellowship. Pray for protection and for strength for this fellowship, Lord. Thank you for the leaders, and thank you, Lord, for the truth of the Word of God that you have spoken tonight, Lord. We praise you, we thank you, we give all glory to Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, in whose name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, brothers and sisters.